been turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are again thankful for a day you have given us, a special day that you have called holy, a day you set apart for man as man, a day to worship you. We thank you again for the privilege we have as your people. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather and have the Scriptures read, to have the Scriptures sung, prayed, and now preached. And so we would ask you again to take your word and etch it upon our hearts. We desire to be conformed to your holy Scriptures. So use even the hammer and the anvil tonight. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you went up to the average guy on the street and asked the question, average woman as well, is marriage important? I think you would find that most men and women would say it is. I think the world would say that marriage is important. Amazon.com has for sale over 150,000 books on marriage. Walk into any bookstore and you will find a slew of books on marriage, which certainly indicates there's a tremendous interest in the subject of marriage. They say marriage is a booming business, not only by way of books, but conferences, seminars, marriage counseling, etc., etc. Obviously, a tremendous interest in the subject of marriage and the family. And it does reflect that people have a desire, they very much want a good marriage and a happy marriage. But also points, I think it does, at least to the fact that marriages are in trouble. It's like when you get a disease, you get pretty obsessed with a cure. And people are desperately searching for answers. Sort of like the mouse in the maze. They're confused. They're bewildered. They don't know which way to go. There's no sense of direction. And the subject of marriage has been talked and argued about more perhaps today than ever before, at least in this country of ours. And in concert with this subject that we've titled Christian Worldview, where we are looking at all of life from God's perspective, a Christian looks at marriage differently than the world. And so if you were to ask the Christian, is marriage important? I'm sure you would hear a resounding yes. Of course it is. But our reasons for saying that it is important is in stark contrast to the world and its reasons for saying it is important. We are looking at marriage through the lens of our Bibles. And so again, we look at marriage differently. Why is marriage important? Well, let me give you five simple answers that I trust you will concur with, that why marriage is important from a Christian perspective. Marriage is important because of the Bible. Marriage is important because of God. Marriage is important because of Christ. Marriage is important because of man. And marriage is important because of the gospel. Those are five, not the only five, but those are the five that I think we can clearly see in our Bibles. Number one, marriage is important because of the Bible. One of the reasons we started this series on Christian worldview was to impress upon us that the Bible has something to say about all of life. The Bible does give us a Christian worldview. We often use the word sufficiency, the sufficiency of Scripture. What does that word mean? Well, it means that the Scriptures are sufficient when it comes to living a life to please God. Knowledge of salvation, but also a godly life. We don't need anything more, do we, than our Bibles. The Bible is enough. God has spoken in these last days. We have a clear revelation. And we believe that the Bible is the living Word of God. It still speaks to us today. That's why we come to church, right? To hear the voice of God. And God's Word shapes everything. It shapes our values. It shapes our view of ourselves. It shapes our view of life, work. It also shapes our view of friends and our view of romance, our view of marriage. Again, I think most people in the world would say marriage is important. But if you were to ask them for a simple definition of marriage, you would probably find that they would be talking about something almost, or something very different from what the Bible teaches about marriage. There's a major revision taking place today, which really says something, does it not, about the Bible itself? People really don't want to hear what God has to say. The Bible is more and more being ignored, even despised. And most people approach marriage in a very man-centered way. Does it make me happy? Will it make me happy? And the Bible forces us to approach marriage in a God-centered way. And that means we have to listen to what God says. In the words of Jesus, he who has ears, let him hear. God's Word still speaks to us today. It's eternally relevant. And when we think of the Bible, perhaps the best text to go to, I'm sure you've memorized it, is 2 Timothy 3. I'll certainly refer you to that even now, because it is perhaps the most important text to understand the Bible, its origin, but its intended purpose. And here we're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture, and he's having reference here to the Old Testament, but we certainly could apply it to the whole of our Bibles, Genesis to Revelation. We're told in 2 Timothy 3 that it's inspired. That's the word that most of us grew up with. But really, a better translation, you find it in your ESV translation, is God-breathed. It really comes from two Greek words, the word God, theos, and the word breath, God breathe. It's God's breath. It's God's revelation. It comes from God. And yes, God used the instrumentality of man, but it's God's Word. And so when we open up God's Word and when we ask questions about marriage, we can be sure we're going to hear God's perspective on origin of marriage, its essence, its purpose, and its pattern. The Bible will guide us. It is sufficient. And you will find that the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. First, marriage, Genesis 2. So it starts with that bookend. You could say it ends with another bookend, Revelation chapter 19, that perfect marriage between Christ and His church. And in between those two bookends, on marriage. You hear a lot about marriage. You see a lot of marriages in our Bible. You see, again, the origin of marriage. You hear about the blessings of marriage. You also hear about the struggles of marriage. The Bible is brutally honest about life in a fallen world. And marriage can be difficult. And the problem is not with the design, is it? The problems with man, all of the creational ordinances, those mandates that were given to man as man, work, Sabbath, procreation, and marriage were impacted by the fall. And so we all bring baggage into our marriages. In the beginning, man was naked and unashamed. Marriage would have been an unending honeymoon. Right? If man had not fallen into sin. There wouldn't even have been one pesky mosquito on your honeymoon. Perfect world. Perfect world. Two perfect people. But man sinned and fell into sin. Now you have two sinners. And God didn't trash marriage. God didn't throw away the gift. No. God gives us His Word to help navigate us when it comes to our marriages. Marriage is God's idea. It's God's design. It was not invented by man. It did not evolve in the Bronze Age. It came from a good God. A God who designed a perfect relationship. Marriage is important because marriage is given high profile in the Word of God. Secondly, we can say this about marriage. Marriage is important because of God. Go back again to Genesis 2, the first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. You have the two happiest people on planet Earth. It was a match made in heaven. And I'm sure if you had the opportunity to talk with Adam, he would have told you this story over and over again. I'm sure he told his own children and his grandchildren the time he saw Eve's eyes, the first time he saw her smile and how beautiful his bride was. There were no complaints. He was very happy. You get a sense of that, don't you? In Genesis 2:23, the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And Adam really gives a penetrating insight here in terms of the woman. He realizes that woman came from me and she has a deep affinity with me. But God in this account, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, God is the main actor. Man really has very little to say. You don't hear a peep from Eve. And man says very little, but it's God who's the main actor. God made the man. God made the woman. God brings the woman to the man. And you could even say this, couldn't you? God officiates that first marriage ceremony. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, the first marriage really tells us a lot about God. It puts God on display. It tells us this is a wise God. Everything that God makes points to His wisdom. We know that of the natural order, but even this gift called marriage. Here is God making a man, and here making a woman, and making for them this gift of marriage, creating a one flesh relationship. Who would have ever thought of that? Where one plus one equals one. One flesh. That testifies to the wisdom of God. It's God who creates romance. It's God who creates the desire for human companionship and the desire for human intimacy. We also see God put on display here as we witness His active providence in bringing the woman to the man. And every one of those footsteps that brought that woman to the man was under the direct guidance and providence of God. He continues to do that, by the way. Bringing the woman to the man. He uses a variety of circumstances and people. Remember how He brought Isaac and Rebekah together. He used Abraham's servant. Remember how He brings Ruth and Boaz together. He uses Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. He uses prayer. And sitting here tonight, every one of you who's married has a story. A boy meets a girl. It didn't happen by chance. It was not an accident. God planned it all. Maybe the first time you saw your wife, it was in a bagel shop. I don't know. Maybe at a campfire. Maybe it was through an email exchange. That was the first contact. Maybe it was a phone call. Maybe you were introduced by your parents. Maybe your best friend. But God was in control of all of that. God was guiding all of that. And you can look back, I'm sure you can, and see the hand of God, the providence of God that led you to that particular person. So you began to hold that person's hand, the first kiss. You might even remember that, taking a long walk together. And the first time you talked about marriage. You see, the God we worship is not the deist God who made this world and sort of like a clock and walks away from it, lets it tick on its own. God gets very involved in our lives. God's a micromanager. Man plans his way, but God directs his steps. And we see that in all of life. And some of the most memorable instances of God's leading in our lives has to do with marriage. God puts himself on display, does he not? He's the good shepherd who guides, who leads. Great is his faithfulness, his mercy is shown in giving us the gift of marriage at every stage. Think of those early days of dating or courting, knitting your heart together, those first years of marriage. Maybe there were some significant struggles financially. I mean, I didn't even have a job. Graduated from school and I knew I was going to get married in 6 months. I said, Lord, how am I going to provide? I picked up my dad's newspaper. Never did it before. It was a Financial Post and went through the want ads. Wanted teacher with a reformed perspective. Back in those days, the word reformed, nobody ever heard of it. What for? I couldn't believe my eyes. A reformed perspective? Is it reformed? Deformed? No, it's reformed. And I applied for the job, and I got the job, and God provided. I had a job. I could take care of my wife. And then we needed a place to stay. And again, how God orchestrated all of that. Showing his faithfulness, showing his answer to prayer. But all of us can look back in our relationships, can't we, with the one that we're married to, and all the struggles and all the challenges that we face. Maybe the struggles of barrenness, maybe those first hard months of pregnancy, maybe the struggles with in-laws. And we can see God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God answering prayer and God keeping his promises. Why is marriage important? Because of God. Marriage is given profile in the Scriptures, high profile in 1,000 different ways. Marriage is important, secondly, because it puts God on display. Thirdly, marriage is important because of Christ. Marriage for the Christian takes on another level of importance because of Jesus Christ. The Christian approaches marriage from a God-centered perspective, but also from a Christ-centered perspective. And it's clear from our Bibles that Jesus, in his own view of marriage, viewed it in an important way. You could all think of that text, I'm sure. It comes to mind. It's often preached at a wedding. It's John chapter 2. Remember what happens there? Jesus attends a wedding. He's invited to a wedding. And he performs his first miracle. John calls it a sign where he turns water into wine. But Jesus took time out of his busy schedule. Think of all the things that he had to do in a given day. Healing, miracles, preaching. But he attends a wedding. Dr. Carson, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says the first miracle takes place at a wedding. And it is designed to prevent serious social embarrassment. Remember, they ran out of wine. But also draws attention to the ordinance of marriage instituted at creation. It does not seem far-fetched, Dr. Carson says, for modern marriage services to invoke this setting of the miracle as evidence for Jesus' approval of the institution. It's a sign miracle at a wedding. Remember what one of the great promises was, that the Messiah would come, and with the coming of the Messiah, there would be great joy. And wine was often associated with joy. And there's an abundance of wine at that particular wedding because of Jesus. Its joy was associated with the Messianic age. And that very first miracle is highlighting, you see, another marriage. Jesus puts himself under the image of a bridegroom. He frequently refers to himself as the bridegroom. Mark chapter 2 and Matthew 19 and John chapter 3. Just like a marriage is a covenant between two people, Jesus will establish a new covenant by the shedding of his blood, a new marriage, an ultimate marriage. Jesus gives a high view of marriage just by his very attendance in performing that miracle that pointed not only to marriage itself, but even the ultimate marriage. And then Jesus, you note in Matthew 19, you might turn there and see again that Jesus clearly defends and protects the marriage institution from the cultural abuses of that day. Matthew chapter 19, just like Jesus would pick up the sword and the shield and go and defend the Sabbath day against the Pharisees. They had abused the Sabbath day. So Jesus defends the Sabbath day, that first creational ordinance, but he also defends this creational ordinance of marriage. Matthew 19, the chapter opens up with a dialogue that Jesus has with the Pharisees over this issue of divorce. Verse 3 of Matthew 19, we're told a Pharisee came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Most of the Pharisees had adopted easy divorce. They would have been very comfortable with Hollywood. There's never been an easier time to divorce in America than today. I was told you simply have to have a statement of irreconcilable differences and you can get divorced online cheaply, quickly, without leaving your computer. In the days of Jesus, you needed a certificate. A divorce required a piece of paper that had to have your signature. And that was according to the Mosaic legislation of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Moses, under obviously the direction of God, the Holy Spirit, allowed sinners to divorce for very few causes. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, divorce was practiced across the board for everything and anything. You could divorce your wife for poor housekeeping. You could divorce your wife for burning the biscuits. You could divorce your wife for not seasoning the meat in the right way. You could divorce your wife if you didn't like her manners, if she lacked social etiquette. You could divorce her. So here in Matthew 19, that's the context, that's the historical context, that's the cultural context of that day. And Jesus knows that these Pharisees, they're looking for loopholes and escape hatches. He knows they're weasels. And what does he do? He picks up a huge sledgehammer and takes them all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And says, this is the way it was intended. God meant for one man, one woman, and a permanent relationship. Jesus defended, protected God's original design and purpose of marriage. He didn't waffle. He didn't give any credence to the permissive attitudes or the actions that dominated the Roman Greco world and the world of Judaism. He never softened his stance. He always aligned himself with the teaching of the Bible, and he defended an exclusive and permanent nature of the marriage institution. Why is marriage important? It's important because the Bible. It's important because of God. It's important because of Christ. And fourthly, we could say this. It's important because of man. Because of man. Who is man? Well, man's not a concoction of chemicals. And man's not simply a higher species of animal. Man is made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. And you know, we've said this a few times way back when, that image of God points to dignity, it points to nobility, it even points to a kingly stature. That we are vice regents. We are like little kings that God gives us to rule and to reign over His earth. That's the view that God has of man. Man is made in His image. You see, if we absorb the evolutionary mindset, then we're not only insulting man, but you're insulting God. God made us in His image. He made us as little replicas to reflect Him, to imitate Him. And that's why God says this. That's why He says it's not good for man to be alone. Because in your aloneness, you can't reflect God. A triune God. A three-person God. A God who understands intimacy. We were made to reflect God. A relational being. And God wants us to enjoy the deepest of intimacy. That's why He made a woman. So a man and a woman could give wonderful expression to their God image-bearing capacity. By relationships, by a deep, intimate relationship. That's why people who don't develop and cultivate relationships lose something of their humanity. It becomes defaced. People who suffer or opt for extreme forms of isolationism die on the inside. Think of the recluse or the hermit. Chronically lonely people have higher blood pressure, more vulnerable to infection, develop more diseases. Social isolation unleashes extreme immune response, a cascade of stress hormones and inflammation. It's a proven fact, even the world will tell you, that most married people are healthier and live longer. Now you can be married and be very lonely. See, marriage isn't the cure-all for everything. And you can have relationships and not be married. You can have a depth of relationship and not be married, right? I mean, we don't want to say that's the only way to develop close, intimate relationships. Jesus had close relationships. The Apostle Paul, a single man, had close relationships. But we do believe from our Bibles that one of the best ways to develop a depth of relationship and a unique intimacy is that what is found in marriage. And that way we can reflect God, the three-person God. Why is marriage important? It's important because of the Bible. It's important because of God. It's important because of Christ. It's important because of man. And then the last thing I believe we can say in terms of why it is important, it's important because of the gospel. Now, we can climb a ladder here that the world really can't climb when it comes to marriage, because we look at marriage differently. We see marriage from a biblical perspective. We see marriage from a God perspective, from a Christ perspective. We understand who man is. Man was made. The woman was made for the man, and it was not good for man to be alone. But also, the gospel brings perspective on marriage. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel for sinners. It's a gospel that effects reconciliation. We were once afar off, but we are brought near. It's a gospel of love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Herein is love, says John. He takes us to the cross. He takes us to the cross. And the gospel changes not only our relationship to God, we were once haters of God, at enmity with God, but it also changes our relationships with our fellow man, with our neighbors. Jew and Gentile are brought together under the gospel. And the gospel demands that we love one another, that we love even our enemies. We are to be gospel lovers. And where does that show itself? Where should it show itself most patently and frequently? In the context of a marriage. Husbands, love your wife. Now it does say wives are to love their husbands too. Right? Older women teach the younger women to love their husband, love their children. It really should be the easiest place to put on display gospel love. But it can be the most difficult place, the most challenging place, because we get real close to another human being. So close, the two shall become one. You get to see each other up close, 24/7. I think I've mentioned this before, but Gary Thomas describes marriage as a full-length mirror, where you get to see yourself as you really are. You get to see your sin. You get to see your pride. You get to see your anger. You get to see your frustration. I hope you get to see your graces, but you do get to see your sin. And that can be discouraging. That can be depressing. That can be humbling. That can be disheartening. But it also can be liberating and provide the greatest of opportunities to show gospel love. There's probably no one on planet Earth who loves you more than your wife. And no one who should love you more than your husband. And who puts on display 1 Corinthians 13 love? Love is patient, love is kind, love suffers long, love endures. Why are so many marriages imploding today? It's a love problem. That's really what it is. A love problem. They don't know the God of the Bible who is love. They don't know the cross of Jesus wherein love was manifested. They haven't experienced the great love of the Savior. They've not experienced forgiving love. To be a gospel lover, you have to embrace the gospel. Marriage is important, but it's not the most important relationship, is it? The most important relationship is your relationship to God, your relationship to Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about God reconciling you to Christ, or to Christ through the gospel. That's the most important thing, to have a right relationship with God. So that's the question you need to ask. If you want to be a gospel lover, do you know Him? Have you met him? By faith. But brethren, here's a way that we can witness to the world. It is attempting to trash everything. Everything having to do with God. The world wants to trash it. Anything that reminds them of God. And Mary does. God made it. Christian marriage is one of the most powerful ways to show the world that the gospel does change people. That God changes hearts and relationships. May God help us, brethren, to put God on display, Christ on display, in our marriages. Let us pray. Father, we again are thankful for the gift of marriage. We do thank you, Lord, for our husbands. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us in terms of how we seek to be husbands and wives in light of what your word teaches us. Give us the grace we need. Give us the wisdom we need. Give us, Lord, more of that grace of love. We pray, Lord, for those who are contemplating marriage, that you would help them to see the great privilege, the great gift, but also the great responsibility. We pray, Lord, also that you would work in the hearts of any who sit here tonight who don't know Christ, that this might be the day they enter into a relationship with him, an intimate relationship by faith, and he becomes their husband. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.